to do that today. Again, I hope you can stay and enjoy that time. A few weeks ago, we concluded our series in Knowing God. This was a series that walked through the attributes of God. And as we beheld God, we were continually amazed at God's power, his transcendence over all things, and yet his immanence, his nearness to us. And as Chris and I took time to continue to pray about, okay, Lord, where would you have us? Through that series, we were asking, Lord, where would you have us go? And our hearts were drawn together to Ephesians chapter 4. What is it about Ephesians chapter 4 that our hearts were drawn to? Well, I hope you heard a little bit of that last week, but if you weren't here last week, here's what it is. Ephesians 1 through 3 is all this grand and wonderful theology, telling of all that God has done for us in Christ. Chapter 4 through 6 talks about what this looks like in the Christian life. So it's very applicable to our lives. It's the application of those dear doctrines that we heard about in the first three chapters. And so we wanted to take some time as a church body to just walk through chapter 4, especially because of the call that is here upon us to express and exercise and maintain the unity that God has given us through the gospel. Christ purchased our unity. We didn't make our unity happen as Christian believers. Christ has purchased our unity. And the way that we maintain and seek to walk this unity out either honors Christ's sacrifice or it dishonors his sacrifice. And we want to be a people that honors the sacrifice of Christ in purchasing our Christian unity. We are the church. We are the people of God. And Paul says it so well, and we are well served to take time to focus in chapter 4 of Ephesians. So if you're there, I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1, even though we covered 1 through 6 last week. I'm going to read 1 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, we pray that as we look into this perfect counsel this morning, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate the truths in this text, that our hearts may be stirred at the deepest of levels, that we might use what you've given to us for the upbuilding of this church. Lord, we want to be stewards of the gifts that you have given. So help us as we consider these things together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's time for a question. How many of you planted, I want to see hands in the air, please. How many of you planted a garden this year? Wow, we are a bunch of green thumbs. Well, some of us might be brown. Excellent. Okay, what are the three S's and one W that are required in order to make that work? Okay, three S's. Think with me. We need soil. Good. Wow, you guys are good. What else? Sun and seed. Yes. What's the W? Weights? Yes, it's water. Wow, I thought that would take you a while. You got it right away. Yes, those four elements are necessary in order for something productive to come out of the ground that you can actually consume. If you remove any one of those elements, let's just say the sun went blank for a while, well, we'd all be dead. But other than that, nothing would grow. In fact, if you took out the sun or took away the seed, there'd just be a mound of dirt that got wet and dried out on occasion. You see, you take one out and it doesn't work. Paul, writing this letter to dear Christians in Ephesus who are struggling to see how they could contribute to the work of Christ, struggling to see how their contributions meant a whole lot to the unity and the well-being of the church, Paul writes to them about the use of their gifts, saying in verse 16, if any of those S's or W's decide to back out, then the church is not going to fulfill the function as God intends for it if you, as one of the elements or the people in the church, if you don't use the gift that God has given you, then you are actually denying the vibrancy in the garden of the church that God intends to grow. And so this message this morning is a call, not from your pastor, it's a call from God himself that we might all be using the gifts that Christ has given to us so that the garden of Grace Community Church can grow and be effective and bear fruit for the glory of God. Now, praise the Lord, that is already happening. It is. This church is bearing fruit for the glory of God. But you know what? The other day, as I went by my garden, all right, here's what I planted in my, well, Jules and I planted in our garden. Actually, Rach was there too. So the three things we planted were basil. Oh, that's really hard to grow. You buy it at the grocery store, you stick it in the ground, and you're good to go. Okay, basil, tomatoes, and beans, planted beans. So we'll see. Well, I walked by our garden the other day, and I was like, where are the beans? And where's the, I couldn't tell the beans from the grass because the weeds had grown. We got to pull the weeds out too. And I kind of forgot that one. But I'm learning as I go. Here's the thing. Weeds grow up in the garden of the church, if to stretch the analogy. And some of those weeds are laziness. Some of those weeds are fears that come in and seek to prohibit us from using the things that we have. Some of those weeds are concerns about what other people are going to think about us, or we don't think we should be doing this or doing that. No, we got to pluck the weeds out so that the nutrients get into the soil, that the seeds may grow, that God might work all the more in his church, because he's going to do his work and he wants to use every believer. That's what this passage holds out. So if I was going to summarize the main point of this passage, I would say it this way. God builds and matures his church as each member serves with their God-given gifts. Let me say it again. God builds and matures his church as each member of the body of Christ, every Christian, serves with their God-given gifts. Do you see, if members of the body of Christ do not serve with their God-given gifts, if they're not contributing, then what does it do? It starves the church of what God has intended for the church. We don't want to do that, church, right? We want a picture of a healthy garden of a church, is that every member is serving in some area where God has given them a gift to serve, that fruit might be born for the glory of God. That's the picture that emerges as I've been studying this passage this week. This is what I am asking God to do in my heart and in our hearts together. 2 points today, just two. This is a very simple passage. It's sometimes hard to do, but it's a simple passage. Point number one, Christ equips the church by giving various gifts. So what is Paul doing before we get into verse 7? What is Paul doing in verse 1 through 6? He's saying, my dear friends, I'm chained to the wall in prison. I'm a prisoner because of the gospel. And so this gospel is valuable. It's so valuable that I'm not going to deny it. And by not denying it, now I'm in prison. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. He is worthy. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. And now I urge you, dear brothers and sisters in the churches in Ephesus, to live a life that's worthy of the calling that you have received as children of God. Remember, I used that analogy of the PGA president who was knocked out of being a PGA president because he spoke in such a manner as to not fit with his calling. And so they said, you're out. You're not president anymore. What you said doesn't fit the office that you have. And we made the point that if you're a believer, then you have an incredible calling as the son or the daughter of God himself. And Paul is saying, you have been called by such a high calling. Let us live according to that calling. Let us walk by the Spirit so that what comes out of us is the Spirit, what God has already put into us. And so he's saying, look, let's walk in this way. Let's maintain the unity that God has given us. And then in verses 4 through 6, he just talks about all this oneness. We have one Lord. There is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So he's building this case about our tremendous unity in the church. But then he shifts focus in verse 7. Notice the first word, but grace. But grace was given to, here he's talking about all in verses 1 through 6, to each one of us. Paul is getting personal now. He is calling out your name. He said, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So he's pressing forward and saying, look, dear friend in the church, what's true is we want to pursue unity, but unity does not mean uniformity. Unity in the varied expressions of the gifts that God has given to us. So here we are on a Sunday morning, July 14th, 2019. In a church this size, there are so many different gifts seated in this room right now. God has specifically equipped you, if you're a believer, he has equipped you with gifts that this church needs in order to thrive in the way that God has intended it to thrive. So Paul's instructing these dear saints, saying, you've been given a gift. You've been given a gift by God himself. And this serving grace, he's talked about earlier, the saving grace, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now he's talking about a serving grace. God has given you grace in these gifts to serve the church. You know, as we think about gifts, sometimes it's true that we're not exactly always sure what our gifts are, right? They're gonna be like, "All right, Jeremy, you've said this twice now." Back in the Holy Spirit series, when we were walking through 1 Corinthians 12, you're like, "All right, every person, every part using their gift. What is my gift?" You know, sometimes we can have confusion about that, and I understand that. But you know, as I want to encourage you, don't wait for some email from Christ say, "This is your gift." Just get about the work that Scripture calls us to, like encouraging one another, like serving one another, like doing good to the household of God and reaching out with the gospel to your neighbors. And as you do those things, you know what happens in the body of Christ? Someone might come along and say, "You know, you really do that well. I think you have a gift there." So we don't need to worry about if we know all of our gifts as much as we exercise what God has, we believe, given to us and just do what His Word says and let those gifts emerge. Something else is also true as we're talking about gifts in the church. Is this not true? Sometimes we can elevate certain gifts above others. And so people who might be speakers or those who have smart and fun personalities, the beautiful people or the musically talented people or highly educated, you know, we can think, "Oh, those are the people who are really gifted." And the rest of us think that what we have, our package that we've been given, is less than other gifts. This word says to us that Christ Himself has appointed gifts in your heart and in your life. And what Christ appoints is no junk. What Christ appoints is nothing bad, but all good. And so we have to remind ourselves that there's not one gift that's higher than another gift. After all, it's a gift. Anyone that has a gift that they think, "Hey, I'm hot stuff," they have forgotten that they didn't have that before Christ gave it to them. We must not in the church, dear friends, elevate certain gifts among other gifts. And he goes on to illustrate this by quoting Psalm 86. Look it with me at verse 8. Therefore, it says, and here he quotes Psalm 86:16, and he says this: "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." So when he ascended, meaning Christ on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. See, what is historically true? This was obviously written during the period of David and the Psalms and kings and nations back in ancient times, in the times when that psalm was written. They would customarily, when some king went off to war and won, what would happen is he would bring back the spoils of that war, all the artifacts, all the gold, all the stuff that he brought back into his country. And then they would make a grand procession of all this stuff, including the people that they had taken as prisoners of war. And they would have these parades to draw attention and glory to the might of the king who had done this work, who had led them into battle. So that was customary to lead this procession. What is the procession that Christ has led? Christ has led a procession of captives. Christ, this victor over the enemy, but his victory wasn't over small things like gold and silver and possessions. And God wasn't satisfied with some small victory like that. No, Christ the victor came and he beat darkness and he beat death at his own game. And so he became the victor who led these captives. Now you say, who are the captives that they're talking about? Well, the captives are you and the captives are me. Everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ, we are in that grand line of captives. Those who were once captivated by sin, we are now in the grand procession of Christ the King. And one day he's coming back to get us. And we're going to ascend with him, with God, for all time. See, this victorious king has come to free the captives. He's come to make his power known by the forgiveness of sin through the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. How does the pen of the hymn writer say it? He says it like this. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. See, dear friends, we were once captive in our sin, and Christ has set us free, this victorious King. He doesn't put his stuff on display and then keep it all for himself like the kings would do of old. They would put all these things on display and then bring them into the palace. He wouldn't share it with the people. No, it was for his own glory. Christ has ransomed captive people so that they might be his possession and they might share in his glory and in the goodness of all that God. See, this is God's plan for us to lead us in this kind of victory. And until, dear friends, here's the point I think that Paul is driving at. Until the day when we are led in that great and mighty procession, God has stuff for us to do in this earth. He has things that he wants us to do by using the gifts that he's given to us to serve. And notice the way, by the way, that Christ came. Look at verses 9 and 10. There's something important that Paul is saying here about the manner of Christ's service. I'm reading from verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions? In other words, the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Here is what I think Paul is saying by this language of ascending and descending. He is reminding these dear Christians who are struggling in Ephesus. He say, this is the kind of king that you have. He was, for all eternity past, enjoying perfect fellowship with his Father in heaven. Perfect, unbroken fellowship. He is the one who humbled himself. And he descended from that mighty throne. He came and took on flesh. He took on our sickness, our sorrows. He took on all these things that he might heal us. He descended to the earth. You know, visions of Philippians 2 where Paul talks about he just emptied himself and made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's saying, hey, God has given you gift or gifts. And by the way, let's look to Christ our King as the example. He emptied himself. He came in humility. And this is the manner in which we come and now use the gifts that God has given to us to serve him. We look forward to that mighty procession that one day we'll be walking back up into the clouds to be with our Lord forever. But until that day comes, he has work for us to do. And then he goes ahead and illustrates the work by highlighting a few gifts. He's not elevating these gifts. He's just expressing how. Verse 11. And he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, what about this grouping in verse 11? What do they have in common? Why might Paul be just using them as an example? These are gifts that have a speaking component to it. So when the body of Christ is equipped for ministry, how does that happen? But through the word of God. And so as those who he has gifted in that way utilize their gift, you know what happens? The church is built up. So he's not elevating to this unnatural plane these who have any of those kind of gifts. He's simply saying, listen, here's one example. God has given people with those kinds of gifts that you, the church, that we might be together equipped to serve him because God has plans that he might be blessed. Now you might ask, well, couldn't God just do what he does without using people like us? And we say, yeah, of course he could have. But I want to tell you, I was served, I was equipped for the work of the ministry by an evangelist. I don't know this evangelist's name. It was in 1977, back in Groton, Connecticut, at Groton Bible Chapel. This evangelist came, you've heard this story before, from Scotland, and he simply preached the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit came upon me and opened my eyes to my need for the gospel. So I was well served by a man I have never met. I hope I get to meet him in heaven and shake his hand and say, thank you for being faithful to hold the Word of God in the book of Revelation in front of my eyes. God used your words through the Holy Spirit to open my eyes, and I was regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the speaking of that man. See, God could choose to just do what he does without using us, but for some reason, and I think it's because of relationship, he wants this vibrant and active relationship with us. God chooses to use people like you and me. In fact, I think if we were to pass the mic around this room this morning, few of us would say, you know, I was converted. I was born again just by reading my Bible in my closet. Maybe that happened for some of you. But probably for most of us, there was someone that God was using to help us be awakened to the things of the Spirit. Do you see? That's what Paul is driving at here. It's like God uses people. He uses people like you, very imperfect people like me, to do his work. He uses people with all kinds of gifts. And then he goes on to describe the effect of their gifts. The effect of people with some speaking gifts. And by the way, the active agent here is not the person speaking. The active agent is the Word of God as it lands on our hearts. So don't put your focus on the speaker. If the speaker isn't speaking the Word of God, he's not worth an ounce of salt. But if the speaker is speaking the Word of God, then God moves and acts through that agency of the Word of God. See, it's beautiful. Let me read it again. Verse 12. Let me start back up. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, just one category. Why? To equip the saints through the Word of God for what is the effect of the Word of God in the body. Well, what does it say? It builds the body up of Christ. It unifies us together in our faith. We grow in the knowledge of God. We are matured to mature manhood. We have the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not like children anymore, tottering about, unsure of what to believe. No, that is the effect of some people using their gifts matched with the Word of God. That's the effect. It strengthens the church. Do you see? He's just making an illustration here. When people who have those gifts use the Word of God in the way that God intends, this is what happens in the church. The church is equipped. We grow. We are preserved from doctrinal error as we look into the Word, as we take upon and into our hearts the Word of God. You know, as you take a step back from 2019, and if you just survey the landscape of what God has done throughout the course of human history in bringing revival to his people, how has God brought revival about? God brings revival about through the Word of God. Let's look at it for a second. Consider with me. When Peter preached at Pentecost, what did Peter preach? Was it Peter's own thoughts? Was it? No, it was the words of Christ. He preached the words of Christ, and the Holy Spirit came in a powerful way, and the Word of Christ was active with the Holy Spirit such that thousands of people burned with passion in their hearts, and they gave their hearts to Christ because of the living, active Word of God as someone who's faithful to speak it. It's beautiful. It's God's intention for the Word of God to draw our hearts to himself. And then over the passage of time, how did Europe for a season get swept by this great gospel. It's because there were pastors and preachers and people who were faithful to exposit the word of God. Do you know, 5 or 6 nights a week, you could find in Geneva John Calvin and others preaching, simply preaching the word of God. And what happened as a result is revival spread through Europe as the word of God was the active agent in turning people's hearts alive to Christ. In our own country, in America, in early American history, the Great Awakening. I did a paper on this back in high school. I still remember the study that went into this paper. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, these are names maybe that are familiar to you. What was so great about these guys? Nothing. Nothing. But they had beheld their God. They had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. And so they preached the word of God and the Holy Spirit. Again, same thing. The Holy Spirit used the word of God with faithful preaching and proclamation of the word to make people be born again. And it was beautiful. They called it a great awakening because it wasn't small. God did this mighty work. And God did it through the word of God as people, just ordinary people, were faithful to use the gifts that God had given them. Do you see? God works through history, through people who just want to be used by him. It's not about the people. It's not about George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. It's about the word of God being active and the Holy Spirit using to accomplish his work. So that's what these verses in the first half are part. Now I'm going to transition, try and bring this home for us in the second point. The second point is simply this. The church grows and matures when each person does their part. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, dear friends, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So every gift in this church, every gift given by Christ has a purpose. Every member of the body of Christ has a place in this church, and every member has a way in which to contribute to the church, because Paul is saying when every part is working properly, in other words, when you're doing what God has equipped you to do, when you're working and using those gifts, the body of Christ will grow. It will mature. It will bear fruit. And so the question I think that we all must ask ourselves if we are believers this morning, not is so much, what is my gift, Lord, as much as, Lord, am I using what you've given me, whatever it is, am I using those gifts that you've given to me, or what I think might be gifts, to the benefit of this body? So let me go back to the analogy of your gardens and my garden with weeds. You know, I said we need to pull out the weeds. What are the weeds that stop us? I mentioned earlier, sometimes there can just be fear in stepping out and using what we think God has given to us. So let's just take an analogy this morning. Let's say you have the powerful gift of encouragement. God has given that to you as a gift. And everyone in this room right now who has that gift, let's just imagine you were just overcome with fear and using that gift. And so you stopped using the gift of encouragement. You might think, well, this gift is pretty small. It's not that big. You know what this church would be if all the ones who had the gifts of encouragement stopped encouraging? I wouldn't want to be a part of this church without that. Because you all, as you use your gifts, you bring to bear on one another the gifts that God intends for us to have. I was in Chick-fil-A recently, and now we're thinking about lunch. I was in Chick-fil-A recently, and I saw this quote on the wall by Truett Cathy, the guy who founded Chick-fil-A. And I might mess up the quote, don't hold me to it, but he said something like this. We have, in every moment of every day, the ability to influence others. What are we going to do with that? We have the ability in every moment of every day to influence others. What are we going to do with that? You see his point, and it's well taken. What you and I do with what we think God has given to us, we can either hide it under a bushel and not be a blessing to someone else, or we can use what we have been given so that others are blessed. So if you have the gift of encouragement, please do not stop using your gift. If you have gifts that are spoken gifts and you have a prophetic gift or you have some other kind of gift, use it to speak the word of Christ. If you have a gift of service, don't stop serving, because if you stop serving, then we're not going to be fulfilling what God has intended for us and the fruit that he has for us to bear. Do you see? Every part of this body is crucial, because every part needs to be working in such a way that we're built up in love. Notice he talks to us a little bit about what it's going to look like. He says, speaking the truth in love to one another. Remember last week, this call to be long-souled toward one another, to bear with one another in love, that just as we have weaknesses, we can bear with one another in our own weaknesses, that we might be patient, that we might be kind to one another, that we will not always agree with one another on things, but the way in which we will disagree will bear fruit to the glory of God. Jesus said this to his disciples right before he left them. So I think that means this is pretty important for them to remember. He said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Maybe others' disciples, you know, disciples of person X or person Y, they might look different. But if you're my disciples, this is what you'll do. You'll have love for one another. We'll have love for one another in this church, even when we might disagree. The way that we speak with one another is going to be with all humility, verse 2, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, because we are his disciples. And so we speak the truth to one another in love, and we grow up into maturity. So for Father's Day, I got a great gift. Julie and my family decided that it was time to put the family memories I got on video on like the old Hi8 video camera, which nobody even knows what that is anymore. She decided to digitize those memories, and now we have them secured for us digitally so we can enjoy them for days and years and a long time to come. And in looking at those videos, you know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded that one time my kids were really young. That's what I'm reminded of. I mean, a profound statement right there, isn't it? Like, my kids were young, but here's the thing. Back then, they weren't able to stand on their own. They didn't have the strength. Like there's one image that comes to my mind of me after a Sunday preaching at my former church. There's a picture of me and an image of me resting on the couch with Ellie, just her head. She was like 6 months old. She had fallen asleep, and so had I. And she was just resting there. And that image resonates in my heart because it's precious to me, but also because she's no longer someone who can't stand. She has grown up. God has used many things to grow her up in love. And that's what God is saying to us. As we use the gifts that he's given to us, we are headed somewhere. It's maturity. As you speak to one another in love, as we use our gifts, we will grow up into Christ. We will look more like Christ, dear friends, as we love one another. And so I want to ask this question as I read this. One last time. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it is itself built up in love. Here's the thing, dear friends. If you are a born-again believer, you have been given gifts, and this church needs them. This church needs your gifts. And so whether those weeds that have held you back are fear or a lack of passion for God, sometimes that's true. We just are kind of ambivalent. We might be going through the motions. Do you know what? This morning, the Word of God is here to resurrect us out of that and to say, no, you have gifts to be brought to bear on this body so that it will flourish, so that it will be strengthened, so that we can be flourishing for the cause of the gospel and the glory of God. Dear friends, this is the vision of the church Paul has painted. This is what God desires to do through you. So let me go back to my opening illustration. We need those three S's and that one W. We need you. This church needs you to be using those gifts for His glory and our common good. Can we together do that? Can we together, keeping our eyes on the prize, use whatever we've got to encourage and strengthen, build up one another, that we might serve in the areas that God has appointed for us for His glory and for our good? Would you stand with me? In a moment, we're going to sing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And as we sing this song, I just want to encourage you, as you've been hearing about the fact that you have gifts and maybe you have been bringing them, you've been utilizing them for the glory of God. Praise the Lord. May He stir us all the more. But I especially want to appeal to those who maybe those gifts are dormant in you. They're sitting there and you know God wants to use you, but for whatever reason, you've allowed those weeds to come into that garden and you're not using them. May the Lord, may He just stir in your hearts as you say these words. Barb, could you put the first verse on the screen above? Take my voice and let me sing. Always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as You choose. Would that be our prayer this morning? Are you with me, church? That we might just use whatever God has given to us for His glory. So I want to pray, and if you want to come down front and pray and ask God to do this in a powerful way in your heart and life, then you just come down and pray. People will join you to pray with you. But would you pray with me now? Lord, as we sing this song, this isn't just a closing song. It's a prayer set to music. And Lord, every one of us has weeds in our garden, and sometimes we just don't want to do what You're calling us to do. We confess that together this morning. Sometimes the weed that we might claim is, I don't know what my gifts are. But Lord, You're here this morning to clear the weeds. You're here by Your Holy Spirit now to remind us as the children of God that You have great purposes for us, every last one of us. So Lord, we pray. Clear the weeds. Help us to serve You with joy. And as we sing this prayer, Lord, be at work. Holy Spirit, do Your good work in us. We make our hearts available to you, Lord. We want to be useful to you. We want to serve in your kingdom. We want to be faithful, Lord. So help us now as we sing this prayer that you might be glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.